For our text, please, if you'll find your place, Jeremiah chapter number 20. Sure has been a good day in God's house. Appreciate the goodness of the Lord all day long as we've celebrated 65 years here at Bible Baptist Church. Thank you for letting me be a part of that day again this year. Let me say to the church while you're turning, thank you for your support and prayers and finances for our family. Thank you for adding us to your mission family as we strive to serve in mission evangelism. The Lord's been good. We had a great year last year. Appreciate the goodness of the Lord upon the ministry, and I appreciate him keeping us busy. He wouldn't have to do that. God knows there's a lot better people out there, a lot better preachers, but I sure am grateful that he's chosen to use us for his glory, and that's exactly what I do. I want to stay busy for his glory. Amen. I'll be in North Carolina Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, then back in Tennessee Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and then back in Georgia on Sunday. So we sure covet your prayers that the Lord would help us. Kind of a busy week this week in moving around, missions meetings all week long, but we need the Lord's touch and the Lord's help. Amen. We've already been to Honduras this year. We went 2 weeks earlier in the month of January. The Lord gave us a great youth camp and then a revival meeting at the Go Forth Baptist Church in Santa Barbara, Honduras. Later in the year, the Lord willing, we've got a two-week trip planned to England in May with Roger and Tammy Tooley, a missionary I know is familiar to Bible Baptist Church. Hey, if you ever wanted to go, I'm looking to recruit some. So see me after church. I'll tell you all about it. We've got 2 weeks, really, really good 2 weeks planned, and we're looking forward to being there. Brother Stacy Piercy and I are going to co-host that trip. So if you're interested, let me know. And then in the latter part of the year, I have a two-week trip scheduled to Uganda, that maybe right after Thanksgiving into early December with our good friend Kevin Knowles. So that's our international work. We've got 5 weeks scheduled out west in late August into September. So we sure covet your prayers for those road miles that the Lord would help us. And then I'm not always the wisest in my setup of meetings, Brother Goolsby. I'd like to be better sometimes than I am, but I'm not always the wisest. So in a couple of weeks, I'm going to preach a four-night meeting in Sylacauga, Alabama. We'll leave on Thursday night when the meeting's over, and by Sunday morning, I need to be in the Rio Grande Valley of Texas. Amen. And that's a pretty good little scoot, so we'll have to break away and get a little driving in on Thursday night, finish it up on Friday and Saturday. You know, when you're going to the Rio Grande, you get to Houston, and you think, man, I finally made it to Texas. And you still got 7 hours before you get to the valley, all right? It's a long way to Donna, Texas, but I'll be preaching down there Sunday to Wednesday. And then get this now. This is where I'm talking about. Going from Alabama to Texas, that's normal evangelism. But when I leave Texas on Thursday morning, by Sunday morning, I've got to be in Yulin, Minnesota. That's due north, 1,650 miles, just due north, about as due north as you can get. So I'll be a week in Yulin, I'll be a week in Fargo, North Dakota, then I'll be in Stanton, Virginia before we come back home. So a long road trip, sure covet your prayers. The Lord put his hand on us and keep us during those days. Again, thank you for your prayers and for your partnership in the ministry. Jeremiah chapter number 20, and I want to pick up our reading in verse number 7. We're just going to read 3 verses of Scripture. I was thinking when I read through Jeremiah chapter number 20, and there's what, I don't know, 18 verses, I guess. I kind of chuckled to myself because I could see me in Jeremiah chapter number 20. And you probably could see yourself. That's certainly not an arrogant statement. I'm not saying I'm a Jeremiah by no stroke of the imagination. But in the first several verses, the first 6 verses or so, Jeremiah's imprisoned. Then he's brought out of prison, and he has boldness like you wouldn't believe. He speaks against those that incarcerated him falsely and delivers the message of God. Then you come into verse number 7, and he's looking up to God and accusing him of deception. And then he gets through that, and then when you look in verse number 10 and you read down through verse number 13, he's in praise mode. And he gets so excited by verse 13, he said, "Sing unto the Lord, praise ye the Lord." And I'll be at the next verse, he didn't say, "I'm cursing the day I was born." Amen. So there's an emotional roller coaster in these verses, and really, To be honest about it, sometimes life's that way, isn't it? Amen. And the song that was just sung, they're singing about some, you know, you start out the day and you're in praising God for his goodness and his glory, and it's not long until the storm clouds gather. And by the time you lay your head on your pillow that night, it seems like all things have fallen apart. But in all of that, I'm glad God's still God, aren't you? I'm glad God's still God. And I just want to look at a simple thought with you tonight, verses 7, 8, and 9, and then I'll be done. The Bible said in verse number 7, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. That's the three verses the Lord's placed on our heart tonight. If you look at those three verses tonight, this is the conclusion you'll find. Jeremiah's fed up. Amen. That's the 2026 interpretation of that passage of Old Testament truth. Jeremiah was fed up. Amen. He's done. He's had enough. And I'll be honest, who could blame him? His message has been rejected. He spent more time imprisoned. He's been tortured. He's hated. He even said, everywhere I go, they mock at me and they laugh at me and they scorn me. He's known as the weeping prophet. And I think when you look at verse number 7, Jeremiah is simply saying, this wasn't what I signed up for. This wasn't what I thought I was going to get. I imagine he said, where's the glory of being a prophet of God? Where's the respect? Where's the love? Where's all the benefits that I thought I was going to receive because I followed God and God's instruction in my life? He turns on God. He accuses God of deception. He said, Lord, that's not what you said was going to happen. But if you look back in chapter 1, that is particularly what God said was going to happen. He accuses God of strong-arming him. Amen. He said, you're bigger than I am. You're stronger than I am. And he said, I had to relent. I had to give in. I didn't go willingly. All of those things began to come out. Jeremiah said this. He said, I have determined that I will not speak in his name anymore. Amen. I don't know, any of you ever been there? Have you ever been there in your Christian experience? Have you just been fed up? Have you said, I don't know how I'm going to go on? It's all been downhill. It's always been trouble. It's always been strife. I have a little bit of pessimism in my own life anyway. I'm a true confession, I guess. Amen. Y'all are probably all positive, and every day is bright and sunshine, but I see one drop of water and think it's going to come a storm. Somebody help me, right? Amen. And Jeremiah found himself in that specific situation where everything seemed to be closing in on him. And this was, he said, I'm quitting, I'm done, I'm finished, I'm not going to speak his name anymore. And I thought about that, and I alluded to it a little bit at the conclusion of the message this morning, that there's always a tendency amongst the people of God toward quitting. Now, I know when that somebody dies, it's been a faithful friend and a faithful servant and for numbers and numbers of years, that when we come and we pay our respects, we always look into that casket and we always relate the fact that they were always true and they were always faithful, and we like that word always. But the reality is that in every one of our lives, there comes a time, and really there comes multiple times, where we just ought to hang it up, we think. Where we ought to just quit, amen? And I'd even say, as a church body, 65 years, that there's been times when there was troubles, there's been times when there was difficulties, there's been times when there was problems, and somewhere in your heart you said, maybe this is enough. maybe we ought to do something else. Maybe we ought to lay it all aside. Amen. And so I thought I would preach just a little while tonight, thinking about Jeremiah, thinking about how he was fed up, thinking about how he was ready to quit. I thought I might preach about Jeremiah just a few minutes tonight on this subject, how to quit as gracefully as possible. I mean, some of you were looking for a way out this morning. Amen. I sensed that in the Holy Ghost when we got to talking about it's not time to quit, it's time to double up the efforts. But somebody was contemplating that. There might be a Sunday school teacher saying, well, I think I've done all that I can do, it's probably time to quit. There might be a preacher that's saying, it's about time to quit. Somebody might watch the live stream of the program of the church hour, and there's a missionary on a foreign field, and they're saying, I think I just might be time to quit. I think I've gone as far as I can go, done as much as I can do, endured as much as I can endure. I think it's time to quit. So I thought I'd give you some counsel tonight on how to get a ticket out. Amen. How is it that you could quit as gracefully as you possibly can? Write them down, five things, and I'm done. Felt a little bit like Maze Jackson right there. Amen. Number one, I want you to write this down. If you're going to quit as gracefully as you can, number one, you're going to have to forget about your church. Amen. You're just going to have to forget about your church. Amen. I think about as I heard the testimonies tonight, and you stood up and you exalted the Lord first and foremost, but then there was a turning in your heart and in your conversation, and you began to talk about this place. And there were those that would have stood and said that Bible Baptist Church has been a fortress in my life and in the life of my family, and not for a year, for 5 years, but for a very long period of time. Some of you have been here and you've hid out in the sanctuary when the devil was in pursuit. There's been a fortress for you. Some of you come later, our brother talking about having been a part of the church 5 years. But when he got here, he said, I discovered that there was a place for me. Amen. I discovered a place where I fit in, where I was fed, where I was protected, where I was kept. Amen. And so if you want to quit tonight, lay aside your duties, your responsibilities, and get out of church, go to the house, and then the first thing you're going to have to do is walk out of these doors, and you're going to have to look back no more at Bible Baptist Church, and you're going to have to say in your heart that though she was a fortress for me, time and time again in my life, a rock, a refuge, it doesn't matter anymore. It's just not worth it. Amen. You'll have to remember and then forget that this has been a place of fellowship. I don't know about you, but I don't feel at home in the world. Somebody help me right there. I'll go as far as to be honest with you this evening and say that there's a lot of my family that I don't feel comfortable around. We don't have a whole lot in common. They're not walking with God. They're not serving God. There's those occasions when we cross paths with each other and have a little interaction, but we don't have any fellowship because, as one man said years ago, a fellowship's two men in a ship. Amen. And unless you're on the same ship I'm in, then there's really no way for us to have great fellowship together. Can I tell you that it's around the house of God? It's among the family of God. It's among my brethren and sisters in Christ that I found a place I fit in, that I found a place I belong, that I found a friend that'll go with me through thick and thin. So if you want to quit tonight and you want to do it gracefully, then forget about your church. Forget about what a fortress she's been. Forget about what fellowship has been there. Forget about the foundation that's been established. Amen. Your theme verse as a church, 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of the Lord standeth sure, having this seal, that the Lord knoweth them that are his. Amen. May I say, go ahead and didn't forget about it. Pretend like the church hasn't influenced you. Pretend like the church hasn't helped you. Pretend like the people of God haven't prayed for you. Pretend like you hadn't raised your children and your family in the shadow of the steeple, and it's been a big part of your life. Go ahead and quit. But before you do, just be sure you forget. Amen. And then number two, write this down. Not only will you have to forget about your church if you're going to quit gracefully, but I'm going to plead with you tonight. Be sure that you forget about your comrades. Wouldn't want you to go home after you turn in your resignation to pastor tonight and sit on your couch and get worried about those that you've strove together with. No, don't need that. Don't want you laying down in your bed tonight when you pillow your head and have your eyes wide open, staring up at a dark ceiling, thinking about those that you've stood beside. Amen. When I say that, number one, let me say, you'll have to forget the brethren that have gone before us. You're going to have to forget about your heroes. You're going to have to forget about your mentors. You're going to have to forget about those that have invested in your life. Somebody say amen right there. I'd say I'd be ashamed tonight to go a different direction, to dip my colors, to get sidetracked or wayside and get out of God's will and out of God's house and out of church, living in the world. I'd be ashamed of that when I think about the last almost 50 years, 49 years this month, that Lord has allowed me to be in ministry 52 years, that He's allowed me to be saved by the grace of God. And I think about all of those individuals, many of them done checked out and went home to be with the Lord, that poured into me and that invested in me. Why, if you're going to quit, brother, you're going to have to forget about all that. You're going to have to forget about what they did for you, how they prayed for you, how they helped you, how they instructed you. Just forget about it. Forget about those that have gone before us. I say you'll have to forget about the brethren that are in the battle with us. Amen. When you decide that you're going to go AWOL, you'll have to forget about those that you're leaving behind in the trenches. Forget about the fact that your departure is going to give room for the adversary to speak to them. Forget about the fact that you're failing God and failing the people of God and getting out of the will of God is going to discourage the heart of somebody that's got their eyes on you and depending on you. And you're just going to have to forget about the fact that it does not matter the impact that not having you accounted for in the battle is going to have on the battle. Amen. Don't worry when one of them goes home and weeps themselves to sleep and discouraged and distraught because you wouldn't stay the course. You'll have to get over that and be sure you forget about your comrades. Forget about the brethren that has gone before us. Forget about the brethren that are in the trenches with us. And then let me say this. You're going to have to forget about the brethren that are coming behind you. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:2, he said, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Who spoke those words? The Apostle Paul. Who's he speaking to? Timothy. His instruction comes to his successor. Paul is addressing the one that will take the mantle of New Testament ministry and lead the New Testament church after the Apostle Paul has departed for worlds unknown. Amen. And he says to him that you're going to have to reach behind you and you're going to have to pull along those that are behind you and invest in them just like somebody invested in you. And so the principle is a three-legged principle. There are those before you, and you're going to have to put your hand on their back and help them finish the race with faithfulness and determination. That's your job and your duty, to respect those that have gone before us and help them finish their course. But at the same time, while you've got your hand on the back of the one that's in front of you, you've got to take your other hand and you've got to reach back to somebody that's behind you. And with one being in tow and one being pushed, your job is not to quit, but to press through all the way until the gate is finished. And so if you're not going to finish, just go ahead and forget about them. Why, you just go ahead and forget about those students in your Sunday school class. I don't know why the Holy Ghost keeps bringing that back up. And just go ahead and forget about those students. They've expected you to be behind the podium. They've expected you to have studied the Word of God. They've come like birds on a spring morning chirping in their nest for you to take the Word of God and feed them in that Sunday school hour. They've emulated you. They've admired you. Sometimes they've imitated you. So just go ahead and forget about them. Forget about that they're going to wring their hands and say, well, it must not have been worth it after all. Must not have been as real after all. Say amen right there. That's why I'm saying, if you want to quit gracefully, you need to forget about your church. Forget about your comrades. And then let me throw this in. You might as well forget about your companion. Amen. Just forget about that husband or that wife that perhaps is sitting on the pew beside you, because this thing is a matter of being a head or a helpmate. And so if you're the head, that being you men, if you're the head of your household, the head of your family, and the head of your spouse, that's Bible, by the way, and you decide to fall out by the wayside, you decide to go a different direction, then you are forfeiting your headship. Amen? So you'll have to get over the fact that God holds you and I as men responsible for our spouses and our families. Say amen right there. I mean, go ahead and quit. Why, it don't affect nobody else. It's a personal decision. And if you believe that, you have certainly succumbed to the devil's deception. Amen. And what about you, dear lady? You're supposed to be the helpmeet, and you get discouraged and fall out by the way and quit the things of God. You cease to be a helpmeet. Amen. You know what a helpmeet? You can find a lot of uses of the word and a lot of ways to describe what a helpmeet is. But I think it's like a scotch. I believe it's helping that husband keep from sliding back. Somebody say amen right there. Amen. To be an encouragement and to press forward in the things of God. And so go ahead. Stop being faithful to church. Stop going to church. Stop serving Christ. If you're going to do that, you're going to have to forfeit your position as the helpmeet to a spouse that's trying to serve God with you. Amen. And the marriage of two believers, which is only biblical marriage there is. The marriage of biblical believers is this. Oh, come magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Say amen right there. And may I say to you that if you're not doing your part as the head or the helpmeet, then you're going to have to forget about the other half of the equation because you're forfeiting your role in their life. Then may I say, I'm just going to throw this in. Go ahead and quit. Go ahead and turn in your letter of resignation. Get out of church. Go your own way. Go back to the world. And it's not only a matter of being a head or helpmate, but for some of you, it'll be a matter of hell. You say, what do you mean, preacher, it'll be a matter of hell? You see, you've got an unsaved spouse. You've got a husband or a wife that has never been born again. We see that more often as the husband unsaved and the wife sitting on a church pew. And I can't even imagine, ma'am, how discouraging and disheartening that could be. I can't even imagine that. Oh, but let me say, if you quit, if you throw in the towel, if you go back on God, if you forsake the pathway that you've been walking down and you decide to quit gracefully, you might as well forget about that husband, because it very well may be you are condemning him to hell. If he does not see a persistence in the life that you live in front of him, then it very well may be when you decide to stray and go aside, that whatever conviction that the Holy Ghost has been placing on his life and heart, that will be gone. The Bible teaches us that the spouse of an unbelieving spouse of a saved individual is not saved, but they are sanctified by the believing spouse. Can I have an amen right there? Amen. Hey, it matters. And if you're going to quit, just forget about your companion. And then I'm going to say this, even in the situation where, you know, it's a husband and wife together, and maybe in these moments of discouragement, depression, and defeat, you've made a pact together and you're going to quit together. Amen. That's what you've been talking about. That's what the dinner conversation's been about. That's what breakfast was about this morning. Say amen right there. Ah, listen to me. It's not only a matter of being ahead or a helpmeet or a matter of whether or not somebody goes to hell, but friend, it's a matter of the heart. Amen. I say it's a matter of the heart, because only in Christ do we learn to love. And when we walk away from Christ, when we quit on the things of God, it will never help our marriage. Say amen right there. It's going to drive a deeper wedge between you and your companion. Willard Thomas, my pastor for a number of years, used to say that the first step to happiness has got to be the church step. Say amen right there. Amen. I mean, hey, if you think that for a moment you're more likely to survive and your marriage thrive outside of the church rather than inside of the church, you are badly mistaken. I don't give a rip if you and your companion, be it husband, wife, husband, have been fighting like cats and dogs for the last 7 days since you went home last Sunday, and it's not been a pleasant week at your place, and your pastor will be glad to give you marital counseling. I'll leave that for his duties and responsibilities. But let me tell you, dear heart, I don't care. It's not the time to stay out of church. It's not a time to fall back on God. Swallow your pride. Sit with your husband. Sit with your wife. Listen to the preaching. Let the Holy Ghost of God speak to your heart. Amen. I'm telling you, if you're going to quit gracefully, you'll have to forget about your companion. You probably knew where I was going. You'll have to forget about your children. Amen. You'll have to forget about your children. You see, when you walk away from God, you won't walk away by yourself.
That's right.
Huh? You won't walk away. You'll be in, hey, not only will you be endangering yourself spiritually, but you'll be endangering your children as well. When you walk away, they'll walk away. When they see daddy turn, they'll turn. That's the way life is. That's the way God's plan works. And you've got a great responsibility, mom and dad. And listen, if you're going to quit gracefully, if you're going to hang it up and say no more for me, then just go ahead and forget about your children. In fact, let me tell you what you ought to do. You ought to go home tonight and sit down around the table and call for a family conversation. And go ahead and announce your intentions to step aside from the things of God. Go ahead and do that. But while you've got them gathered around the table, maybe you're having a piece of anniversary cake from the 65th anniversary of the Bible Baptist Church. Maybe you're having a cup of coffee. I don't know. Maybe you're drinking a Diet Coke. But while you're sitting around the table and you're going to announce to them, we're not going to church next Sunday. We're not heading over there on Wednesday night. You're not going to be at choir practice on Wednesday night for the youth group. You're not going to go on that summer trip. And we're out of this. We're done with this. Why? There's just too much in it we don't like, causing us too much trouble. Why you're doing that now? Why you're doing that when you got them sitting at the table with you? Why don't you go ahead and tell them you lied to them? I mean, it'd be all right if you do it with an apology. Why don't you start by saying, I'm sorry, I guess I told you a lie. You say, how do I lie to my kids? Because you told them God was enough. You told them God was able. You told them God would see you through. And you've decided God wasn't able and God's not going to see you through. Then you might as well tell your children that you lied to them. Are you with me? I know we're not shouting tonight. I get it. Amen. I felt like it's what the Holy Ghost directed my heart to. Tell them you lied to them. And then why don't you go ahead and tell them that living for Jesus just isn't worth it. Oh, why don't you tell them it's just not worth it. Amen. I don't want my boys to be bitter toward God. And I work real fervently at that. And sometimes, Brother Gravely, I get real concerned about that. And that bothers me greatly. Because I don't want them to be bitter toward the things of God, toward ministry, and toward the house of God. Somebody help me right there. Amen. But I don't want them to look at me and think that I propagated a message that living for Christ wasn't worth it. Because I'm going to tell you, it's been a long journey. But God's been faithful every step of the mile. It's been a long journey. But God's been true when nobody else was. And God has supplied us. And God has taken care of us. And I'm telling you, living for God is still worth it. I want my children to see that. You ought to want your family to know that living for Jesus is worth it. Tell them you lied to them. Tell them that living for Christ isn't worth it. And then while you're at it, you might as well tell them you don't love them.
That's right.
Amen. Children are funny, aren't they? They don't always understand why we do what we do. And they accuse us of not loving them. But in reality, we do what we do because we do love them, right? Amen. They want to go play in the street, but we don't let them. Some of you moms and dads will say to you youngins, don't get out there in the middle of the cars in the parking lot. And I was watching two of your youngins coming out playing after the dinner today, and they had on they were out there in the rain. Now, these wasn't little guys. I'm not telling on them. I'm just telling. Amen. Don't come ask me who they are. I don't know. I see nothing. I hear nothing. But they was riding one of those wiggle boards. That's the weirdest looking thing I've ever seen in my life. And they're trying to come down that hill. And when they tried to come down that hill on that wiggle board, I thought, now I'd fall immediately. I wouldn't have to worry about it. But they were a little better than I'd be in balance. And I thought, what they're going to do, Brother Brian, what they're going to do? They're going to get right down there in the middle of that water puddle. And boom, they're going to fall right in the middle of that water puddle. Now, they didn't. I was impressed. Amen. But some of you moms and dads won't let your kids go out there and play behind the cars tonight. Amen. Now, they'll probably let the boy on the wiggle thing go out there and do it because he's big enough you could sit him if you hit him in a dingy car like a deer, so don't do it. Amen. But I'm telling you, I didn't say he's big. I just said he's big enough dingy car, all right? Don't go trying to figure out who it was. Amen. Y'all are all thinking about it right now. Y'all got names in your head. I wouldn't be able to tell you yay or nay, so just let her be, all right? He didn't fall in the water. If he'd fallen in the water, you'd know who he was. He looked like he went in the baptismal pool. Somebody say amen right there. Got baptized today. And I'm just telling you, you wouldn't let them go out there and play behind the cars. They might get a little upset, but you love them. And you know that they're shorter than the cars are, and it puts them at great risk. Right? That puts them at great risk. And so you're not going to let them go playing. You're not going to take them up here on Highway 2, Battlefield Parkway. You're not going to take them up here and let them just run out in the road, are you?
No.
Huh? Not going to let them run out in the road, are you? You're not going to hand them a revolver and say, why don't you go play with this?
Yeah.
Am I right? Why? Because you love them. And so if you're going to drag them out of the house of God, stop supporting them in the house of God. If you're going to go your way and the world's way and drag your family away from the things of God, away from a preacher that preaches the word of God to you in love and compassion and invest in your children, then why don't you tell them you don't love them anymore? That you don't care about their spiritual well-being, and apparently you don't care about their eternity, because number four on that list is tell them you don't mind losing them to the world. Amen. Just go ahead and tell them you don't mind losing them to the world. There's a story over in the Gospels. Matthew and Mark both record about that Syrophoenician woman. You remember that? She's a Gentile dog. And she's got a daughter that needs a touch from God, or she's going to die. And she goes to where Jesus is, and she goes to crying and wailing and asking that. And the Lord doesn't even look at her. He won't look in her direction. And then the disciples say, Lord, she's bothering us. She's following after us crying. Would you do something about her? Send her away. And he said, I'm not going to deal with her. Said that I'm sent to the house of Israel, the children of the house of Israel. And she's a Gentile dog. And I have no dealings with those dogs. And that was a dispensational thing. And about that time, she's a crying, Lord, help me.
Yeah.
And I don't have time to preach all this tonight. But you know what the Bible said? Brother Grabley said she worshiped him.
Yeah.
Now, hang on a minute. She's been rejected by him, and there you've got to understand that positionally. She's been rejected by him. She's a Gentile. He's not answered her prayer. In fact, he's not even paid her any attention, and she worships him. She worships him, and he said, Lord, help me. And then he responds, and he said, it's not right for me to take the food off the table and give it to the dogs. And she answered him, she said, you're right, Lord, you're right. Said, but even the dogs under the table get to eat the crumbs that fall from the children's plates. And the Lord answered and said, woman, I've not seen so great a faith in all of Israel. And he said, be it unto you as you've required. And she goes her way, and her daughter's healed, and her child is taken care of. Hey, listen to me. If you're going to quit God tonight, you might as well tell your children you're not worth the fight.
That's right.
Are you listening? You're not worth the fight. I read an article, it's probably been 20 years ago, Brother Brian, about somewhere out in Colorado. And there was a mother and a couple of children. They were just out for a walk in the country. They lived out on a ranch, and they were out for a walk in the country on a dirt road when they were attacked by a large mountain lion. And they said that mountain lion got a hold to one of those small children and had that child pinned down and was about to devour that child, take that life. And said that mother, rather than run, she attacked that mountain lion. And when they finally got that under control, she was badly mauled, but her children survived, and the mountain lion didn't. Amen. Why, we ought to have some godly mothers and some godly daddies that say, honey, you may get my children, but you're not going to get them without a fight. You're not going to get them unless I've done everything that I can possibly do to defeat the devil. If he mauls me in the process, I've got a hold to the horns of the altar, and I'm crying out to God for some help. Amen. Just go ahead and tell them it doesn't matter if you lose them. You're not interested in their spiritual well-being or their eternity. Amen. Forget about your children. Well, there'd be one last one, wouldn't there? If you're going to quit gracefully, you got to get all these things out of your mind. I don't want you to worry about them when you get home. I want you to be able to rest tonight. So forget. Just forget about your church. Just forget about your companions, and forget about your comrades, and forget about your children. Oh, but don't forget. You'll have to forget about your Christ.
Yep. Yep. Yep.
Amen. You say, preacher, I'll still be in love with God. You won't.
That's right.
Because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments.
That's right.
Amen. If you love me, keep my... Oh, you can say whatever you want to say, but if you don't listen, if you don't obey, there's no love expressed in your life. And so you might as well forget about Christ. You'll have to start by erasing Calvary from your memory. Hallelujah. I mean, you've shouted about it and you've raised your hand and you've worshiped because there was a hill called Golgotha. But you'll have to take that out of your mind and not think about it anymore. You're done with considering the suffering of a Savior. You'll have to forget about a crown of thorns and forget about a cat of nine tails. And you'll have to forget about a cross that he carried up that hillside. You'll have to forget about a crucifixion. Just take all that out of your mind. Don't remember his suffering anymore. Don't consider the price that he paid. Don't consider how much he loves you. You're done with all that. Just walk away. You'll have to forget about Calvary. You'll have to forget about your conversion. Amen. Just forget about where you were when Jesus passed by. Just forget about how deep the hole was. Just forget about the pit. This poor man cried and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Just forget about it. Just forget about his Calvary. Just forget about your conversion. Just forget about the joy that you had and the peace that passeth all understanding and the weight of sin as Christ forgave you being lifted off your shoulders. Forget all of that. And if you're going to forget Christ, you might as well forget about him coming again. Because I'll just be honest, that might bother you tomorrow. If you get up and say, this could be the day the Lord returns. Amen, brother. Brother Laddie said he hadn't come back yet, but I'm not discouraged. Woo! Hallelujah. Amen. He's still coming. So I don't want you getting up in the morning thinking about the coming of the Lord, because if you're not where you're supposed to be, if you've quit God and quit the things of God and quit the house of God and gone back to the world, then you might as well mark her down. You don't want to be bothered by that. Because you're going to get up in the morning, if it comes to your mind that the Lord might come today, it's going to bother you that he'd find you in the way he'll find you. Hello? Amen? Hello? And so you need to forget that he's coming again. Forget that he's going to come. And the Bible said in the last chapter of our Bible three times, I come quickly. And the first time he said, I come quickly. And he said, blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of this book. He said, there's an action required.
Right.
And then the next time he said, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me. There's an accountability required. Oh, but the last time he said, surely I come quickly. And John got a hold of that and said, even so come, Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
There's an anticipation. Amen.
Yeah.
Oh, hey, might as well forget about that. Might as well forget about it. If you're going to quit God, you might as well forget about it. I'm just trying to give you an out tonight. Been thinking about it, wanting to hang it up. You're done. You're finished. You're like Jeremiah. Lord, you've deceived me. This wasn't what I signed up for. You strong-armed me. All I've done has been laughed at, mocked at, scoring all that stuff that's in that book. And you're done. You're finished. You're quitting. Fine. Here's a way out. Forget about your church. Forget about your comrades. Forget about your good companion. Forget about your children. And, oh, by all means, forget about Christ. In the end, Jeremiah said, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. He said, I could not quit. I wouldn't go speak his word anymore, but I'm weary with forbearing, and I could not stop. Jeremiah said, I can't quit. I can't forbear. I have to go on for God. He's been too good to me. He's been too faithful to me. How about you, Bible? Has God been faithful? Has God been true? We're not going to quit. It's like fire shut up in our bones. How about you? God didn't say it'd be easy, but he did say he'd be there. He did say he'd hold your hand. He did say he was a companion that sticketh closer than a brother. How about about you. Do you want to give in or do you want to go on? You say, but preacher, you don't know the weight, the burden, the stripe, the trouble, the care. I get all that. But there's an altar. Cast your cares upon him. He careth for you. Reach in. Dig in. Hold your ground. Don't let the devil talk you out of something. Don't quit. Don't forget your family. Fight for your children. Go on. Just go on for God. Standing to our feet all over the house. Heads bowed, eyes closed. They're getting the song invitations ready. I'm telling you, we ought to fill the altar up. There ought to be people in the pews. There ought to be people in the aisle coming down to the altar. There ought to be mamas and daddies on their face before God. There ought to be grandmothers and grandpas on their face before God. There ought to be teenagers and young people on their face before God saying, Oh God, that somebody's behind me. Somebody's ahead of me. Somebody's watching me. I don't want to quit. Lord, it's hard, but I'm going on. I'm pressing on. I need your help so I can go on for God. Sing when you're ready, brother. Sing when you're ready.